I'll get cross-eyed if I don't pull that down. Thank you, Mr. Garvin. Well, it's good to see all of you again. We're kind of back to normal today. It's been an absence of, well, for me, it's been over 4 weeks, I think, since we were here. It's good to be back together. It's also good to be able to have the opportunity again. I was bumped a couple times, and which I don't really mind, but it's been a while since I spoke, I guess. You know, I can't talk about snow. Maybe I should talk about tornadoes. That seems to be the big thing right now in the weather news. But that's not what I'm up here to talk about. What is the most important doctrine or belief that we as Christians should have? Now, UCG, the United Church of God, has 20 fundamental beliefs listed in the booklet named Fundamental Belief Booklet. Is one more important than the other? Not really. What are these beliefs? I can't list them all. Not my purpose, but they are available to us on the website or in the form of a booklet. They include such beliefs as the Sabbath, or doctrines as the Sabbath, sin, repentance, and the resurrections. And we had just received a message from Mr. Theok about us being dedicated. And I think that will kind of blend in what I want to talk about today. All of these doctrines are very, very important when it comes to our spiritual well-being. All of them bring hope and meaning. They point us to the future. They all are important, but I want to focus on one of them today. And I want to kind of do an overview. So, if I get too detailed, it'll be 2 o'clock. So I'll try not to get too detailed. Now, that may seem like a long time, but back in my old religious days, that wouldn't be a long time. You know, we started at 8:30 in the morning sometimes, and it quit at 5 o'clock. That was the communion service. So 2 o'clock doesn't sound too bad. Well, I don't really intend to do that. We just get a late start. I'll try to hurry up a little bit here. But today I would like to look at one of them, and that's the resurrections. And the resurrections are, resurrections, because there is more than one, obviously, is probably the most misunderstood doctrine in the traditional Christianity. All you have to do is go to a traditional Christian funeral today, and sometimes they don't even mention the resurrection, which is so much a part of the Christian belief of the life hereafter. Others will try to mix in the resurrection with the immortal soul doctrine. Yet in the Bible, the resurrections are very clear. So I would like to focus today on the 3 resurrections, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd. But not only those 3, there's another resurrection which has already happened. And that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one who has been resurrected from the dead to eternal life. Now, if you would say that to a traditional Christian, they would say, well, what about all those people in the Bible? You know, my good friend who is not with us anymore, he has died, raised in the grave, Mr. Levi Coons, he got himself in trouble with that one time, where he tried to explain that Elijah didn't really go to heaven. And I would probably get in trouble if I gave this message to those people today as well. Now let's turn over to Acts 26. Paul talks about this. There are many scriptures that are so clear about the resurrection. Acts 26. We'll be reading 22 and 23. Here Paul said, "Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. The prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." It's quite clear. Moses believed that. Not only Paul, but Moses. Jesus would be the first to rise from the dead. There are other scriptures that confirm this as well. Let's cite one over in Revelation 1. Revelation 1 and verse 5. Here we read, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." He's the firstborn from the dead, which kind of brings up another question. What does he mean, born? What was he born into? Well, the answer is he was born into eternal life, his eternal life. I don't know if I should say he reinstated, because he had eternal life before he became a physical human being, but no one else, as we will see here shortly, has ever been born into eternal life. He is a spirit being at the right hand of God the Father, and he has eternal life. But you might say, well, what about those in the Old Testament? They were resurrected, even in the New Testament. Over in, let's just go over to John 11, verse 43. John 11, verse 43. Now, what about Lazarus? Here we read about that in verse 43. "And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go." Well, it really isn't a conflict, because Lazarus had died as a premature death, and he was resurrected, but he was not resurrected to eternal life. And so it was with all these individuals who were resurrected miraculously before Jesus Christ. That's how Jesus Christ can be the first to be resurrected, which Paul said earlier in Acts 26. Their lives only extended a number of years, and since they were mortal, he died. It is not possible for the Bible to be without conflict if anybody was resurrected to eternal life prior to the writing of the New Testament, or even today. Christ confirmed that in John 3, verse 13. John 3, verse 13. This is where Christ was talking to Nicodemus. And he said, "No one has ascended to heaven but him who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man." Now, it says, "who is in heaven," here in my Bible, but if you look in the marginal rendering, it says it omits who is in heaven. So that part should really not be there. But Christ clearly said no one has ascended to heaven. So that, you know, way or puts null the idea that Elijah ascended into to heaven where God is. He did ascend into the air, the first heaven, but he came back down to the earth again. And otherwise, I guess the point I'm making here is that Christ would be a liar if we said Elijah ascended into the heaven by God's throne. You know, some people will cite the dream or where the apostles went up on with Christ up on the mountain and he saw a vision. Well, that was a vision. Anyways, the point I'm making is Christ's resurrection was a resurrection to eternal life. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He's become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Dropping down to verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all will be made alive. We were born from Adam. And we are related to Adam, every single one in this room. Reminds me a little bit of, you know, I like genealogy. And if you are a descendant of Amish, you're all interrelated. Recently I realized that all the people, all my Amish employees, are related to me either through marriage or through a direct descendant of Jacob Raber, who came from Hagdal, Germany, which I had the opportunity to visit last time I was over there. So, but all of those people, including Jacob Raber, he died. That's the same, that's what we're talking about here in verse 22. For as in Adam all die, because we're physical, we don't have inherent in us eternal life. That comes from Christ. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And that life which he's talking about is eternal life. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, and he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, which we'll get to eventually in this sermon. The point I'm making here is Christ is the only one that has eternal life, and it's only through him that we can obtain eternal life. It's only through him that we can, you know, it's not through our physical, we don't have inherent eternal life, which is a lie that Satan has taught this world from the very beginning. I don't really have time to go there, but we read about that when he first deceived Eve. He said, really? Has God said you will die? No, you know, you would never die. You know, you've got eternal life. In a very subtle way he said that. So now let's go on to the first resurrection. The first resurrection is clearly lined out in detail in Revelation. I remember when I was first informed of this scripture, I couldn't believe it's in the Bible, because this is something I had never heard before. And what really caught my interest is my brother. He was the bad guy that put me up to all of this. he told me about the story. This was back in the 70s. I knew this minister. He was a very Islamic minister, very kind of emotional type of person, and he saw something, you know, he very ignorantly stated, not realizing he's in trouble. He read Revelation 20, verse 4, and he was up there preaching. He said, you know, according to this, this heaven we're talking about is going to be down here on this earth. Well, he got a bad evaluation, and he ended up apologizing. And when I found that out, I was like, what's wrong? You know, something is wrong here, because I thought we believe what the Bible says. And why would you give a minister a bad evaluation for reading something from the Bible? Well, that's what Revelation 20, verse 4 is all about. The major revelation about the plan of God. Let's turn to Revelation 20, verse 4. Sorry, I'm there already. Revelation 20, verse 4, we read, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast, or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads, or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Very clear. And then it says, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." And it says, this is the first resurrection. The very fact that it says this is the first resurrection indicates that there is another resurrection, which we already can confirm by what it said at the beginning of verse 5. "But the rest of the dead did not live again." So the rest of the dead will live again. There's another resurrection. But then he says in verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The second death will have no power over those who are in the first resurrection. What does that indicate, or what does that plainly show us? The second death has no power, then you have eternal life. The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. We'll touch on that a little bit later. But let's go over to Philippians 3 and in verse 20. Philippians 3, I can find it here, verse 20. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, our physical body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Our physical body, our lowly body, will be transformed into a spirit body, just as Jesus Christ has. In that sense, we will become as Jesus Christ is. Never in authority or power will we be higher than Jesus Christ. But God has given us eternal life, the opportunity for eternal life. The first resurrection is a resurrection to eternal life, not subject to death anymore. This is something that, you know, the people back in Paul's day in the early New Testament church, and even prior to that time, those who were called by God understood. We can clearly reach that understanding or clarify that if we go to Hebrews 11. Go to Hebrews 11, verse 32. Hebrews 11, verse 32, we're at the end of, toward the end of the 8th chapter. And it reads, "What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel the prophet, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the alien. Women received their dead raised to life again," which we had talked about earlier. "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Why did he do this? That they might obtain a better resurrection." These people were well aware that they were awaiting a better resurrection. And that resurrection is the first resurrection to eternal life. We need to be willing to sacrifice just as these people did. Just as we heard in the sermonette this morning, never give up. Like Winston Churchill said, we shall never, ever give up. Now, we have talked a lot here about the first resurrection and it bringing us into eternal life. But we also need to consider what the first resurrection is all about. And generally, when you hear people talking about going to heaven, it's kind of like, well, it's going to be very, very beautiful. But what will nobody, everybody's really kind of fuzzy about what will people be doing there. We have clearly outlined that we are going to have responsibilities. We're going to be servants. God's way of life is all about service. Let's go over to Matthew 19. Here Christ plainly said something to the apostles, which spills over to us as well. Matthew 19, verse 28. Verse 28 of Matthew 19, Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory," that's all future yet, "you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." This is the first resurrection. "But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." You know, God decides who will be where and what. It's not, I don't even want to sing about status. But I do want to be there. I want to have that eternal life. I want to be able to give what I'm able, but God will have to decide what that is. We will be in the process of helping others who have died in the past and will die in the future to eternal life. Let's go to Revelation again. Revelation 2, and then we'll also go to Revelation 5 right after that. Revelation 2, verse 26 and 27, Christ talks about he who overcomes. "He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." Not only the 12 apostles, it's not only those in Revelation 4 that will be beheaded, but all those who overcome my works, keep my works to the end. "To him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. as I also have received from my Father. We will be reigning under Jesus Christ. Revelation 5:10 reconfirms this. And made us kings, which should actually lead them a kingdom, and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And they is referring to those who are in the first resurrection. We shall be kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. How much clearer can we get than that? And we don't need to confuse anything with, you know, talks about our reward being in heaven, which is true. But we also read about that Christ, when he returns, his reward will be with him. He's going to bring that reward to the earth. He will reign on the earth. We read that in multiple places. I have James 1 and verse 18 here, our last scripture on this subject. James 1 and verse 18. Martin Luther did not like James. He said it was a book of straw. James has a lot of very constructive instructions and facts. Verse 18 of James 1. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Just reconfirming the first fruits thought. We are first fruits along with Jesus Christ being the first fruit, a kind of first fruits of his creation. Only the dead in Christ and those in Christ who are alive at his coming, the called out ones, are in the first resurrection. God is very thorough. He's not going to repeat Satan and his angels what they did. He has to be convinced of our character, and he'll give us the tools, his Holy Spirit, to overcome and come like he is. But he's going to be very thorough and sure before he gives us eternal life. Now on to the second resurrection. The second resurrection is the resurrection that this world is very confused about. Yet, if you put the scriptures together and you read what the prophets wrote, it doesn't have to be a mystery. Let's go back to Revelation 20. Pick up in verse 7. Revelation 20, verse 7. We had read verse 6. Reign with him 1,000 years. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. But the rest of the verses between here and verse 11 deal with Satan and what will happen with Satan. But then in verse 11 we read, is also being after the 1,000 years. And I saw a white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. It doesn't matter who they are in society, what the pecking order was when they died, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Note that that's plural, which is referring back to the books that were opened, not the book of life. What are these books? Right here, the Bible. The books of the Bible. We are being judged by those books as we speak in this life. All who are called by God are judged by these books. As we shall see a little bit later, these were those who never had the opportunity to really understand what God is doing. People will have their minds opened to the truth. They will be touched by the things that they now learn from these books. They will have their first opportunity to have their names written in the book of life. Only those who are in Christ have their names written in the book of life. We read about that in Philippians 4. The book of life is an important book to have your name in, because you will not have eternal life unless your name has been written in the book of life. Philippians 4. And in verse 3, I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. The first fruits are written in the book of life. Paul clearly states that, you know, his colleagues whose names are written in the book of life. So it is the book that God records whom he has called and whom hath overcome. That's what the book of life is all about. Now, concerning the thought about the future resurrection, the second resurrection, we have some very good information about that in Romans 11. And this is all in the New Testament. Romans 11, we'll kind of hop skip through it. We'll start in verse 1. Paul had, in chapter 10, he had been talking or citing some of the prophecies, but then in verse 11, verse 1, he says, and I say then, has God cast away his people? Is there no hope for Israel, both ancient and those who do not have not understood Christ? I say then, has God cast away Israel? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. Now let's jump down to verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. At the present time, in Paul's time, there was only a remnant according to the election of grace, talking about those who are called by God. Verse 7, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. The rest were blinded. Clearly, there was a blinding going on. That would seem like a cruel God, wouldn't it, if he blinded people so they don't understand his truths, and then he cast them into the lake of fire? But there was a blinding going on. I will continue in verse 25. No, let's see verse 11. Yeah, first, let's look at verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they might should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation hath come to the Gentiles, talking about God calling Gentiles in Paul's day. And then verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you would be wise in your own opinion. Now we as Christians are still physical, and we can fall prey to our own human nature. Wise in your own opinion. These people could have thought, well, we're much better than those who are not called. No, we're not. He says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. So clearly, Israel was blinded. And for all practical, if you look at it more deeply, you realize it wasn't only Israel that's blinded, it was the Gentiles as well. We'll get to talk about that a little bit later. Dropping down to verse 30, As for you, were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through... For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy, which is in the future. There's another place, I don't have it in my notes, I can't tell you exactly which scripture it is, but I think it's in Romans as well. Probably, maybe in this chapter, where Paul says, all Israel shall be saved, referring to that future time, that second resurrection. But concerning the blinding of Israel, you read about that back in Deuteronomy. That was something I had, was kind of new to me as I put this together. Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. It was God's desire that it would be well with them, but that time was really not yet in His plan, as we shall read in Deuteronomy 29. Verse 3. Deuteronomy 29, verse 3. Here Moses wrote, "The great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders, yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear, to this very day." God did not give them that heart of flesh, which we shall read about in the next scripture. He had not given physical Israel the opportunity to obtain eternal life, only a few that He selected throughout that time period, which are listed in Hebrews 11. Now let's go over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36 and in verse 26. Here God says in a prophecy to Israel, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. They will be given the Spirit of God at some future time," which has not happened yet. That time is the second resurrection. God did not place His Spirit within Old Testament Israel, except, as I said earlier, the prophets and a few righteous men and women identified in the Bible. The rest of them will be resurrected to physical life, as we will see in Ezekiel 37, just one page or so over from what we just read. I'm going to read verse 1 through 14. This was another scripture that really got my attention about 27 years ago, almost 28, I should say. This is truly all about the physical resurrection. Here God, through the prophet Ezekiel, writes, "The hand of the Lord came upon me, Ezekiel, and brought me out of the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in that the open valley. And indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know." And I would have to say the same thing, you know. God would know. "Thus saith the Lord God to these bones, Shall I cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live? I will put sinews on you, and I will bring flesh, not spirit, upon you. Cover you with skin, just like I am covered with skin. And put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." You will have an opening of your mind. You shall know that I am the Lord. "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. They still did not live, just like Adam did not live until he had breath in him. Also he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army." A lot of people. "Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up from your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live." The first opportunity, his spirit. "I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. I challenge anyone to be able to come up with evidence that such a resurrection ever happened in the past. An exceedingly great army." And we have, what is it, close to 7 billion people on the face of the earth today. How many lived before this time and are in their graves already, I do not know. But I do know that there are many on this earth today that haven't even as much as heard the name of Jesus Christ. You know, we tend to, we live in America, but let's consider the population of the United States for a moment. We're only just past 300 million, I think, not even a half a billion. China has close to 1.5 billion people. That's about 5 to 1. For Americans. Plus you have India. You have all of these countries who have not been quote-unquote Christianized. They don't, never had their chance, obviously, you know. Would a cruel God put them, as the immortal soul doctrine teaches, into an ever-burning hellfire? They never even knew, never had a chance. You know, what are we talking about? Obviously, there is a physical resurrection of those people in the future, along with ancient Israel, as we just read. Flesh was on the bones. It's physical. Breath came into them, the breath that we have within us that keeps us alive. Spirit beings don't need to breathe. The Holy Spirit was given to them for the first time, and they were really able to understand God's truth. However, it's not a free ride to the kingdom of God. I'd like to go into another area of this resurrection. You know, we read about it in John 5, verse 28. John 5 and verse 28. Here Christ said, this is a famous and inspiring scripture. I remember so well over a quarter of a century ago when my little nephew died. That scripture was quoted. It brought a lot of meaning into our lives. John 5 verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. It says all shall come forth. No one will be left behind. But one thing that it says in verse 29 can be kind of misunderstood. The word at the very end there, condemnation, would be better rendered as judgment. What I'm going to read is from the Resurrection's doctrinal paper, which you can download from the UCG website. And this is what they said there. In this regard, understanding the Greek words for judgment can be helpful when studying the different resurrections. Chrysos, which is the word used here for condemnation, used in John 5:29, refers to the process of investigation. And they quote Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words, Nelson Publishers. Chrysos is often held in contrast to crima. That's CRIMA versus CRISIS, which refers to the sentence pronounced. That is, crema refers to the sentence pronounced, a verdict, a decision, a condemnation, the decision resulting from an investigation. A resurrection to judgment, crisis, is not necessarily a resurrection to condemnation. Most of mankind will be resurrected to the future time period, to a future time period of judgment or process of investigation. This process can lead to eternal life or it can lead to condemnation. It's not a free ride. In John 5:29, judgment is a better rendering of the word crisis, as noted in other translations, the New American Standard Bible, the Revised Standard Version, and the New Living Translation. That's from the Resurrection Doctrinal Paper. Now we have another area that this same Greek word is used over Hebrews 9:27, which kind of confirms what I'm trying to bring out to you about that particular word. Hebrews 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed for man to die once, but after this, the judgment. Judgment is the same word, krisis. It is appointed for man to die once, but after this, the judgment does not necessarily mean they are already condemned or judged, but they are in the process of, as we heard earlier, the process of investigation. Thought I'd bring that out to you because it is enlightening. You know, sometimes the translations are slanted toward traditional Christian beliefs. When you dig a little bit deeper, you find out, well, that really is not the way it should be. All of mankind will experience some kind of judgment. For us, the time of judgment is now. But billions of people who have, we might say, done evil, were never called by God, will be resurrected to a process of investigation. Now, Christ talked about a time in the future that, if you don't have this understanding, is kind of perplexing. What does it mean? Matthew 12. go back to Matthew 12. Verse 30. Well, let's drop down a little bit here. This is where we read a little bit earlier. I have 38 written down, but we'll start a little bit later. But if you read back there, you'll see he's talking about the sign of the prophet Jonah. And then down in verse 41, he says, we know all about Jonah and what happened and how Nineveh repented. He says, the men of Nineveh will rise in up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. What does that mean? We'll rise up in the judgment with this generation. They didn't understand or didn't know about Jesus Christ, but they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah. And they will condemn the generation of Christ because they did not recognize Christ for who he was. This is the second resurrection. And they'll see all of these other people and find out, well, you guys, you know, you were around when Christ was on the earth. Why in the world? What was wrong with you? And in that sense, they'll condemn them for not repenting at the preaching of Christ. The same thing was said here about the Queen of the South, the Queen from Sheba. But we don't really necessarily have to go there. It will be more tolerable for them at that second resurrection. When Christ returns, he will offer his spirit to all flesh. Billions of people will be offered God's Spirit for the first time in this second resurrection, giving them eyes to see and ears to hear. They will be judged according to how they live. They won't get a free ride. They'll have to prove themselves to God. God is fair. To live by the things which are written in the books, the Bible, God's written words, Old Testament Israel, Sodom and Gomorrah, and billions of others. This is the second resurrection. Now, what about the rest of the people? Obviously, there have been, we don't know how many, but there are those who have already been judged and died. All of these will come up in what we call the third resurrection. Revelation 20, verse 13 sheds some light on that. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Notice that this is a different group of people than those we read about just two verses earlier. There's nothing said about books being opened. There's nothing said about the book of life. Therefore, they were judged according to their unrepented works in the previous life. They had been given the chance to be in God's kingdom. They knew about the truths of God. God had given them the Holy Spirit. We don't really have time to go into, and I am not prepared to go into that either, about the judging that happens to those who have the Holy Spirit and what happens after they turn away from it. But actually, Brent kind of brought that out in his sermonette about how important it is for us not to give up, because we could very well be in this resurrection if we are not careful. Verse 14, it says, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Those who are resurrected in the second death, or in the second, the third resurrection, all they have to look forward to is the second death, from which there is no resurrection. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The other thing that happened in what we just read is death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. And there is a scripture. I had it in my notes. I'll just refer to it. That talks about death being the last enemy to be destroyed, which is over 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26. Death is the last enemy to be destroyed, and Hades was cast into the lake of fire, signifying that there won't be a state of the grave anymore. One other scripture I'd like to go to, which is kind of sobering, but also brings back a connection to the days when I came into the church. Many of you know Levi Coons, which has died a couple years ago, so he's awaiting the resurrection. But Levi Coons was an Amish minister back in the 60s. Who had already taken, you know, church literature and started learning about the truths prior to him being ordained an Amish minister. Well, when he came into the church, being a minister, he got a double portion of the wrath, so to speak. And they really got on him about this subject that we've just talked about here today, the certain resurrection, all the resurrections, the plan of God, and about hellfire. And he challenged him, so he pointed them to this scripture, Malachi 4. We'll be reading Malachi 4, that's the last book of the Old Testament, just before Matthew, and verse 1. He pointed them to that scripture, and then he said, he read it, and he said, well, what does that mean? The guy said, I don't know what it means, but it certainly doesn't mean what it says there. And that's, you know, I don't want to judge God's word that way. If it says so, I don't want to make it sound like it says something different. Anyways, let's read verse 1 through 3. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. When I think of stubble, I think of the wheat and oat fields up in my part of the country, where they still, well, I guess they do it in other areas too, where you have stubble after they harvested the grain. But stubble is not a very stable something. If you put a match to it, it's kind of, and it's gone. All the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, all those unrepentant will be stubble. And the day which is coming will burn them up, says the Lord. That will leave them neither root nor branch. There's nothing, there's no way they can come back to life and cause problems in the future. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. It's going to be a very rich blessing for those who please God. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. The lake of fire will be a very thorough fire that will burn up, that will completely destroy basically all physical things. Let's turn over to 2 Peter 3. Peter talks about this too. And it's clear that the apostles understood this. But the book of Revelation really brings things out so important. It's so inspiring to have the book of Revelation. And to realize, you know, this was a book, it's a very important book, but 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants. It's not necessarily what happens, because human beings have free moral agency. And those who refuse to repent will end up in the lake of fire. And in verse 10, we read about this, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great voice, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, but the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. The marginal rendering says laid bare. It's going to be destroyed. Therefore, since all those things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening of the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look forward to a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The earth and its works will be burned up. It will melt with fervent heat, as Peter said. All physical things will come to nothing, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth, which righteousness shall dwell in. Let's go back to Revelation 20, or our last scripture here. Or Revelation 21, I should say. First, I want to read verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone, burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The second death is a death that has no resurrection. But what we are looking forward to, and Peter alluded to it, is in 21 verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. This came down out of heaven from God. Again, reinforcing the idea of the kingdom being on this earth. A new heavens and a new earth. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. Physical life brings pain. That will be a thing of the past. For the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's what we have to look forward to if we overcome. This is a great gift that those who honor God, God's calling, and follow him will receive. We have looked at the resurrections, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th. Not 4th. Referring to 4, I'm sorry about that. The first of the four, I should say, being Christ. We look at the resurrection of Christ, the first to be resurrected to eternal life, but we don't refer to that generally as the first resurrection. Christ was the firstborn of the brethren. The first resurrection, which we refer to as the first resurrection, and also the Bible refers to as the first resurrection, is the resurrection of the saints, those that responded to God's calling before the return of Jesus Christ. Then there is the second resurrection, those that never truly were called by God. They will be resurrected to a physical life and given their first opportunity to salvation. Then there's the third resurrection, which includes all those who have been given this opportunity in whatever life they were, but which rejected salvation. These will end up in the lake of fire, which we just read about. Now, God's plan of salvation is truly perfect and fair. There's nothing imperfect about it. We don't know, but there has to be a lot of people who have rejected God over the traditional Christian teaching of God throwing anyone into the lake of fire, hellfire, eternal burning fire, fire that burns you forever, and you know it's an unimaginable agony. And they look at that and they say, what kind of a God would do something like that? I don't want to believe in that kind of a God. And they reject God. But God's plan of salvation is perfect and fair. No one will be able to truly say he was unfair, because that's not the way God is. He is the way of truth and love, and that's the way he will rule. Great and glorious is his plan.